We turn in the Word of God to Jonah chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1 and verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then in the next chapter, verse 10, And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this evening is Hope for Sinners. Hope for Sinners. We look this evening, as the Lord enables, at these verses which I've just read, and then, God willing, we look at the content of Jonah's prayer next time. But in the first 13 chapters of chapter 1, we saw God's wrath and long-suffering towards Nineveh and towards sinners. We also saw Jonah's sin of thinking that he knew better than God, and that is always sinful whenever we do the same. We also saw the vast means of correction at God's disposal, and how he used the sea and the shipmaster and the mariners to correct Jonah and to mark Jonah's sin and his displeasure at it. Now we look at the casting of Jonah into the sea and the swallowing of him by the great fish and his being vomited out upon the dry land. First of all, we have the glory of God in his dealings with his people. The glory of God in the dealings, in his dealings with his people. The holiness of God is evident in his dealings with Jonah on account of his sin. And even though Jonah had declared his sin, it was no small matter that a prophet of the Lord should fail to pursue and discharge his calling. To us it might seem a minor thing that Jonah refused to do what God had told him as a prophet of the Lord. But all disobedience to God is sinful. But that a prophet of God, a holder of public office and responsibility, should disobey God in the discharge of that office was a great sin. And to this day, ministers of the word will give greater account because of the stewardship that is entrusted to them of publicly declaring the word of the Lord. That's why James says, Brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall give greater account. And Jonah acknowledges his sin, and yet still the storm blows. We might have thought that since Jonah has been constrained to acknowledge his sin even before these pagan mariners, that surely enough is enough. and that surely the Lord would still the storm, but he doesn't. The storm continues because Jonah had need to be thoroughly taught the bitterness of sin and of disobedience to God. We perhaps would stop sooner, but the all-wise God knows best. And Jonah has to be thoroughly chastened. And as a prophet, Jonah has told them what is needed for the Lord to still the tempest in verse 12. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So as a prophet he has told them that it is necessary for him to be cast into the sea, and then the sea will be calm. And Jonah, having something of the Spirit of Christ in him, he declares his willingness that he should be cast overboard. It is his own sin. Christ bore the guilt of sin, the judicial wrath of God, and he did it on account of the sins of others. But Jonah has something of the Spirit of Christ in him, and therefore he declares to them that they must cast him overboard, that they should be preserved. And having tried all and engaged their best endeavors, the mariners resign themselves to the will of God, believing themselves to be innocent of Jonah's blood. And they were right. They are correct when they say, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. The prophetic word of Jonah declaring that it was needful that he be cast overboard, that prophetic word applied to the circumstances of the unrelenting storm justified their conclusion that God had sentenced to Jonah to be cast overboard, and that they were the appointed instruments to perform it. And when the storm calmed, when the storm died down and the sea was calm, we are told that these men feared the Lord exceedingly. They were in awe of this God, the Lord Jehovah. You see, it's in capital letters in our Bibles to show that it's Jehovah. They feared him. They reverenced him. They were in awe of this God. And they offered sacrifices and made vows, which no doubt means they offered sacrifice of what they had on board ship, and they vowed to do more of the same when they came to land. Whether this was genuine, lasting conversion from paganism to Jehovah and to the truth in him, we are not told. But certainly their actions were correct. They did not immediately forget the Lord who had been their deliverer. But we see the holiness of God in his dealings with his people, that even though he forgives, he takes a vengeance on their inventions, he deals with their sin, and he will not suffer this great sin to go without thorough correction. But then, you see, also the almighty mercy of God in God's dealings with Jonah. Those vast resources of God to correct sin are also at his disposal to show mercy. So we read in verse 17, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This great fish, the term used here, and also the one rendered whale in the New Testament, are very general terms, too much so to be sure of what creature it refers to. Some great sea creature. We cannot really be more specific than that. But the Lord caused this great fish to be there at that time and to swallow up Jonah before he drowned at that time, and that he should be inside the fish's belly in such a manner that his life was preserved. And he was there for 3 days and 3 nights. In biblical times, a day and a night was considered a unit. And so to be somewhere for any part of a day and night, all the days and night units, day and night units that were partly included, are described as a day and a night. So that the Lord Jesus, when he says in the New Testament that as Jonah was in the fish's belly 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the depth of, in the heart of the earth. What that means is that the Lord's time in the heart of the earth would span a part of 3 day-night units. That's why elsewhere in the Gospels, when something takes place a week later, it's referred to as 8 days, because every day of which a part of it is included, so that what we would call 7 days, they call 8 days, because they use the part, any part of the day included is counted in the number. And here Jonah is preserved 3 days and nights in the fish's belly, and then the Lord causes this fish to vomit out Jonah on the dry land. If it had been elsewhere, it would have not preserved him. So the Lord in his providence governed the sea, governed Jonah's descent into the sea, and this great fish and his swallowing of Jonah and his vomiting of Jonah, so that Jonah was preserved. And you see then the resources, the inexhaustible resources of God, the infinite almighty God who made all things and for his pleasure they are and were created. And God is well able to preserve, to teach, and to have mercy upon his people. God is never at a loss. God is never taken by surprise. Everything is foreordained in all its detail by this Almighty God. And as to his people, what is good, the Lord shall give. But then secondly, a sign of hope for sinners. A sign of hope for sinners. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. As you will realize, this is taken up by the Lord Jesus, regarding it as historical fact in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12. And verse 38, Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Then the parallel account in Luke gives us a little additional information. Luke chapter 11 and verse 16, "And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven." And then verse 29, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation.'" Now there's an important thing to notice, that Christ says that Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. We'll come about to the more general meaning sign later. But Jonah was actually a sign to the Ninevites themselves. Now, in what sense was Jonah a sign to the Ninevites? Not in the sense of overwhelming, visible, miraculous proof of the truth, because they did not see it. They did not see Jonah swallowed by the fish. There is no reason to think that they saw his being vomited out on dry land. In other words, this was not a sign that overwhelmingly forced, against their wishes, the Ninevites to acknowledge the truth. They had his word for it. But if they were ill-disposed to receive the message, they had abundant excuses for rejecting it. They didn't see what happened. But it was still a sign to them. We can compare here John chapter 20, John's Gospel chapter 20, verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." You say, but what sort of sign is that? Signs that are written in the Bible. I want signs now that I can see. Not that other people have seen and recorded. But you'll not get them. Because the signs given at the time of God giving his word, whether by prophets or by Christ himself, or by the apostles, those signs given at the time, contemporary with the revelation of himself in the word, they stand for all time. That's why in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, in Luke 16 and verse 30, the rich man in hell says, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." If they will not receive the scriptures authenticated at the time, then Lazarus going back from the dead might frighten them for a time, but it will not bring them to repentance. The purpose of miracles, sign miracles, in Scripture, was to help those who desired the truth to find it. It was not to overwhelm those who still hated it. That will happen at the last day when Christ comes in great power and great glory, and every eye shall see him and the nations shall wail because of him. That is when those who hate the truth will nonetheless be unable to contradict the truth. But the purpose of the miracles was never to force men in this world to admit that the truth is true while they still hate it. It was to help the meek of the earth to see the truth, to recognize the truth. That's why an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And Christ did not give signs on demand. But then if all the Ninevites had was an account of this sign that took place in the life of the prophet of God, what was the meaning of that sign to them? Well, itself it was an authentication of Jonah as a prophet of the Lord. That was the place of these of miraculous signs. We've often referred to passages like Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. And the same is true of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So the sign miracles accompanied the giving of the word of God through God's infallible and inspired spokesman, or else in the case of Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And he performed miracles in his own name, and he spoke with his own divine authority, not as a spokesman, but as God manifest in the flesh. Verily, verily, I say unto you. So yes, this sign authenticated Jonah as a messenger of God. But then it also taught them that God is merciful to repentant sinners. It taught them that God is merciful to repentant sinners. Jonah was delivered, this prophet of God who had sinned so greatly, and here he was standing in their presence, that God had wonderfully delivered and preserved him. He could say, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord heard him and had mercy upon him, and was that not a mighty encouragement to the Ninevites to know that this God who threatened them with judgment, that he was a God to be entreated of by sinners? But then thirdly, it was an indication of God's determination that they should be warned, that they should have the warning of God. That Jonah's refusal to go to Nineveh met with such terrible and severe divine correction, such marvelous preservation, and then recommissioning at the beginning of chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. All of this was surely telling the Ninevites that God was determined that they should be warned. That God was favorable to them in sending this warning to them that Jonah's refusal to do so, because God would not tolerate it, that he would cause him to be cast into the depths, swallowed by a fish, vomited out, and sent again to Nineveh. Oughtn't they then to take courage from this, that this God of judgment should be go to such lengths, as it were, to send the warning to them? But then, fourthly, did it not tell them of the certainty of God's judgment if, after all this, they did not repent? To have been shown such determined kindness by the Lord that they should be warned, and that Jonah had to be so severely chastised to make sure they were warned, if they took no notice after all of this of what judgment would they be worthy who despised such kindness from God, and if they went on in their sins. So it is in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, that after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God?" Now, verse 4 and 5 are speaking about the same representative individual. "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness." The older English makes it very clear, because the singular is distinguishable from the plural. "Thou despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Those who despise God's goodness and forbearance, it's the same representative individual who in verse 5 is set before us as treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It is utter nonsense to try to do as some have done, to make verse 4 apply to the elect who come to repentance and verse 5 apply to the non-elect who don't. This is absolute nonsense and a shameful abuse of the Word of God. And anybody who comes out with such a distortion of the Scriptures ought to hang their heads in shame. What this is telling us is this, that God's goodness to men, even when it does not actually bring them to repentance, it ought to bring them to repentance. It ought to. God's goodness and long-suffering ought to lead to repentance. And it is the height of wickedness when it does not bring to repentance. And it treasures up wrath. It makes men more guilty. To be a recipient of God's common grace in having the offer of mercy in Christ sent to you is in itself no guarantee of salvation. When such kindness is despised, it brings greater guilt. And so, in hell, there will be many sinners who did hear the gospel, many sinners to whom God showed kindness in this world, many sinners to whom he sent his ministers as ambassadors of Christ to beseech them in his name to be reconciled to God, and they despise all. And they shall suffer greater judgment. They shall be beaten with many stripes. They shall sink to the lowest hell. To whom God has shown such kindness, and who go on in sin. So don't rest complacent that the gospel is sent to you. Have you by grace embraced the message, the offer of mercy in Christ? Otherwise, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. But Jonah, what happened to Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites that God shows mercy to sinners. It was an encouragement to repentance and a warning of the dreadfulness of the judgment that would come upon them if they despise so great mercy in God sending his warnings to them. But then thirdly, Christ the hope of sinners. Christ the hope of sinners. Though Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites as a type of Christ, he was also assigned to the generation living in Christ's day and to us. And that's why Christ, in that passage, in Matthew chapter 12, he says that the sign of Jonas would be given to that generation. So in verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. They were seeking a sign. Now Christ had performed many miracles, even looking at the ones recorded in Matthew's Gospel prior to this, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. Matthew 8, verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. Then in verse 32 of the same chapter, the legion of demons, he said unto them, go, and when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters, and they that kept them fled, and went their ways unto the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. There the healing of the man possessed with these devils. Or in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Or in verse 24 of Matthew 9, and he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. Then in verse 29, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they went. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Then in verse 32, and as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel, that the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of devils. Then in chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 13, then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine arm, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then in verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? There had been plenty of miracles, plenty of signs, but signs are never enough for those whose unrenewed hearts are set against the truth. Perhaps if you're not a Christian, you say, oh, if only there was proof. If only there was proof. This is what I need. I need this, I need that, and the other. No, that's not the problem at all. It has nothing to do with the lack of proof. It's the state of your heart. Your unrenewed heart is set against God. And though one came back from the dead, you wouldn't repent. That's why Christ said ye must be born again, or ye shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And so signs are never enough for those who despise the truth. And so in Matthew 12, verse 38, after all of this, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. They come as honest brokers in their own eyes, sincere seekers after truth, as men do like to think of themselves, even while at the same time they're holding down the truth in unrighteousness, even while they're putting the truth of God away from them. They say, oh, we're reasonable men, we just need proof, we just need you to show us. When they're utterly unwilling to acknowledge that the truth of God is the truth. And so they ask for a sign. The truth would be obvious to everyone if it wasn't for sin. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. The reason that anyone in the world doesn't immediately recognize the truth of the Bible is because of the sinfulness of the human heart. And they were asking for proof, for a sign of the manifest truth of God. But it would seem that they're asking for a special sign, because Luke 11:16 tells us, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. From heaven. The raising of the dead, the healing of the sick, the commanding of the demons. Not enough. A sign from heaven. That's all we need. That's what they're saying. That's all we need. Just give us a sign from heaven. Something a little more spectacular than giving sight to the blind, speech to the dumb, life to the dead. A sign from heaven. And Christ requires that the only sign that would be given would be the sign of Jonah. And in verse 40 he explains, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And he repeats this in chapter 16 and verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And the argument is this. They revered, or at least they pretended to revere Jonah as a true prophet. But Jonah, in connection with his ministry, there was no sign from heaven, in the sense of something from heaven coming down. He was sent into the deep. He was in the sea and in the fish's belly, 3 days and 3 nights, and then drawn out again. And this is the only sign that they would get, that the Lord Jesus, unlike Jonah on account of his own sin, the Lord Jesus, on account of the sins of others, would endure greater depths of humiliation, would suffer greater bringing down, bringing low than Jonah. And he would be buried and rise again the third day. And what Christ is saying is this. When these men, when it suited them, they were prepared to accept Jonah as a prophet, even though the only sign was his going down into the depths and out again. But they won't accept Christ as the Son of God without demanding a sign from heaven. And he's saying, you won't be given this sign from heaven. It wouldn't convince them anyway, but they won't get it. What they will get is that death and resurrection of Christ, of which Jonah's time in the fish's belly was a type ordained by God. And so the Lord Jesus is saying that their desire for a sign, and to specify the kind of sign, was not an expression of sincerity and honesty, but of depravity and wickedness and enmity to the truth. And all they were going to get was the Jonah-like sign of his death and resurrection. And if they wouldn't receive that, they would get no more. And as Jonah showed that there was hope for sinners, so Christ's death and resurrection shows that he is the hope of sinners. Jonah's deliverance showed there is hope for sinners, and Christ's death and resurrection shows that he is to be the hope of sinners. That the mercy that Jonah received has its source in Christ, who died and rose again. Now then, if you're not a Christian, harden not your heart. Don't say in your heart, I need more proof, because you will never get it until you're in hell and you can deny the truth no more. But seek mercy. Stop this pretense that you don't know where the truth is. Of course you know. It's in Christ. It's in the Scriptures. It's in the Gospel. Don't pretend anymore. Stop holding down the truth. Stop suppressing the truth. Stop saying, I don't want this God in my knowledge. And seek mercy in Jesus Christ. Because Jonah, and what happened to Jonah, points to Christ as the object of faith for sinners. That those who trust in him as the one who bore the guilt of sin on the cross in the place of sinners and emerged triumphant, having fully atoned for the sins of his people. But that Lord Jesus is now exalted and declared to you, able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. Well then, you must come to God by him.